Let's open our Bibles to the book of Leviticus, okay? Leviticus. And I guess the thing that if I could hope for something in these days is that every single person from Little Country Church would be here to go through the book of Leviticus because it's such an important ministry tool for us. You see, we desire Little Country Church to be a place where restoration through Christ can be found. Our main goal is to direct people to Jesus Christ, who wants to first reconcile them to God, okay? Only Jesus can reconcile us to God. But we have the great joy of being instruments, and secondly, after the reconciliation, he begins to do a work of restoration. There's a big difference between those two words, though they're similar. And so he's called us, as we talked about if you were here on Sunday, he's called us to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, okay? We read in Revelation a few times that, you know, that because of what Christ has done for us on our behalf, that he's made us kings. He's made us priests to his God or to his Father. And so we serve the Father. That's who we really is. Our ultimate goal is to serve the Father. Well, what's pleasing to the Father? That more people would come to him. So as we serve him, his assignment to us is, would you be willing to be a bridge? You know, after Sunday, I was driving home and I was thinking about the stuff that God was putting on my heart. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you've been talking and then you're having another conversation in your mind, you know. It's just like, okay, God, I don't want to forget that, you know. And one of the things that the Lord reminded me is that he's called me to be a bridge. And this is the thought that really hit me. I'm just to be available as a bridge. I do not dictate whether people walk across it, run across it, get halfway across and go back. You know what I'm saying? We're just the bridge. And some people are going to run as fast as they can into the arms of Jesus. Some people are going to go about halfway and say, nah, I don't think so. Okay? Some people are going to be scared. Some people are going to take baby steps. You know, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is just to be available for people to see, hey, here's the Father. This is where we are. There's a way to know him. And that's the beautiful thing about Leviticus. It's actually our manual for leadership. And it all begins with really, as we talked about last week, it talks about first, making a commitment to God fully. That's where it all begins. And then after you make a commitment to God fully, what the Lord wants to do now is to spend time with you. He wants to really commune with you, as we've talked about that. And think about this. There are so many people that have no idea that they're living a life lost from God. They have no idea that some of the decisions that they're making are directly opposed to God's will for their life, God's best for their life, and they genuinely have no clue. So God doesn't hit them over the head. You know what God does? He says, listen, if you'll commit to spend time with me, then I want to commune with you. What happens when you commune? You learn about someone, right? It's through that communion that understanding. It's like, oh, wow. Then he wants to cleanse us. That's the beautiful thing. And it's such a simple thing that God lays out for us. And so the book of Leviticus teaches the Levitical priests, number one, about the serious sacrifices that they're called to help people with. It's a serious thing. We talked on Sunday that God's called us not to be a part of serious sacrifices, but to be a part of being a serious servant. Well, last Wednesday night, if you were here, and I didn't realize how long I went till about 2 hours ago, and we were here a long time. Why are y'all going, yeah, we know. All right, I'll try and cut it back as best I can. But, you know, talk to Moses. He's the one that wrote all this stuff. I'm just the messenger. But we began to be introduced to what are these offerings, all right? So that's just last week was, what are the offerings? Well, now we're going to move into not the introductions of the offerings, but what's the law of the offerings? Well, how do these affect us? And let's pick up in chapter 5, if you will, as we came to what's called the trespass offering. And again, it's an offering that deals with cleansing that we need. You know, when you repeat the Lord's Prayer, forgive us of our sins and what? Trespasses. There's two different things, right? A sin can be something that you generally wanted to hit the target, but you just missed left or right. A trespass is deliberately crossing over the line. You know, God says to do this, I'm not going to do this. I know it's not right, I'm going to do this. So the Lord deals with these kinds of things. Well, what type of trespass offerings can we deal with in life? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 5, sometimes we trespass through what we hear. Sometimes that can lead us astray. In verse 2 of chapter 5, sometimes we trespass God's best for us by what we touch. Sometimes, as we look at verse 4, we make trespasses by things we speak without even thinking through. You know, has anybody ever made a commitment that you know, if you really thought about it, you were never going to keep? Ever invite somebody, hey, listen, if you're ever in town, come visit us. You have no thought of ever hosting them, all right? But you said it, all right? That's a trespass. You know, and they call you up, say, I'm sorry, you have the wrong number. You know, but these are things, and they don't have to be major things. It's interesting that as, you know, Moses is talking about things, and by the way, you're not the only one that's done these things. Some of you may recall, when you go through the book of Judges, we go through that book, I like to say in a year or two, but it might be a decade at this rate. But when we get to the book of Judges, you know, we'll learn about some of the judges. And one of them is a guy named Jephthah. And Jephthah is a classic illustration of someone making a verbal commitment but not thinking it through. You remember Jephthah was called to leadership, and he made a vow to God. He said, God, if you allow me to lead our tribe in victory, I promise the first thing that comes out of my house when I return from battle, I will give to you as a sacrifice. Thinking, and by the way, when I think about this, I kind of wonder how well his wife took care of his house. He's probably thinking when I get home, maybe some sheep will come out, a bull will come out, a goat will come out. You know, like what's living in there? The first thing that came out was what? His daughter. Sometimes people that are even really close to Jesus can make rash vows. The night before the Lord went to the cross, he was having a meal, and he was talking about the future. And Simon Peter said, Lord, I will never what? Deny you. And Jesus said, Simon, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So we need to be careful. And it's interesting that to the Lord, these things are serious. What we speak, what we listen to, what we touch, how we respond. God says, it's a serious life. Not a silly life, it's a serious life. Well, what should we do? Verse 5, how do we respond when we trespass? We know we're not doing the right thing, but we choose to anyways. Well, it shall be, Leviticus 5:5, that when he is guilty of any of these matters, number one, that he, the person that trespasses, shall what? Confess. It's the first time this shows up in Leviticus. But confession is a key to forgiveness. Confession is a key to forgiveness. He shall confess that what? He's sinned in that thing. You know, we're really missing that in these days. We're using clever words, but we're not just saying I sinned. Saying I have a dis-ease. I have a disorder. You know, no, what you've done is you have, some people do have dis-ease, obviously. Some people do have disorders. But quite frankly, a lot of it is called sin. And you need to confess it, deal with it, and then you need to respond. What's that? Well, verse 6, after you confess, he shall bring a trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. Interesting. When we go through the book of Joshua, if we ever get, you know, to that one first, then we'll get to Judges. But when we come to the book of Joshua, there's an interesting scene that takes place. Do you remember when they were going to take Ai, which was the, you know, first there was Jericho, then they went to Ai. And when they went to Ai, they got, well, it was their first defeat. In Jericho, there was a great victory, but as they were going in, God said, listen, when we take Jericho, there's some things that you should not touch. For example, Rahab, okay, I'm going to protect her because if it wasn't for her, we would not be able to take this city. But there's gold, Babylonian garments, things like that. Do not touch those. Those are for the Lord. That's chapter 6. Chapter 7, they go into Ai and they lose the battle. And they're going, why are we losing this battle? You know, Joshua was totally discouraged. 35 men died. Now, for some people, think, 35 men, big deal. There were millions. No, those are 35 sons, brothers, nephews, uncles. Those are 35 hearts that are no longer beating. And Joshua was discouraged, just overwhelmed by that. And so he realized, God said, there's a sinner in the camp. And of course, we know the story. Eventually, he gets down to Achan. He makes Achan respond because of this law. You have trespassed. You knew you weren't supposed to take the garment. And so he says, Achan, what? Speak it out. Because they know the law. The law isn't that old by the time we're getting to the, you know, the book of Joshua. It's still fairly new. So when we come to sin, even a trespass, especially a trespass, first we confess it, okay? Then you need to respond. And so what did Joshua say? Go get your stuff and bring out your family. There was some things that had to be paid back beyond that. Well, with a trespass offering in chapter 5, verse 5, we're guilty, we know it, we confess. Verse 6, we need to respond. Look at the response for the trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. Now look at what God asked him to bring. I think he really wants you to get the point. This is a painful response, but I want you to see how serious trespass sin is. I want you to select a female from the flock. Either a lamb or a what? Pick the most innocent. Get the idea here? Pick the most innocent from the flock. A little tiny lamb, Mary's little lamb, or the little billy goat, the cute little goats that are, you know, before they're becoming a problem. Pick the most innocent of the docile from your herd. Because I want you to recognize this is serious. Because that's going to be your sin offering. And go to the priest. And he will make atonement, or he'll make a way for you to be right with God again. If you can't bring a lamb, then you go back to the two turtle doves and the pigeons. And one of those is going to be for a, what? Sin offering. And the other is what? A burnt offering to be fully committed, okay, or fully in. And so he goes through all those things. And the priest, again, verse 10, he wants to help you to get right with God. Well, verse 11, if you can't afford two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then you can bring a grain offering, or what's in some of the old King James, a meal offering, which is confusing in our day. But he says, bring some flour, you know, and this flour, just bring about 2 quarts of flour with you. Fine flour, not just, you know, bring the best that you have. And you shall make a special offering with oil and frankincense and all those kinds of things. Why? Because this is to be an offering to deal with sin. Verse 13, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed. In any of these matters, it shall be forgiven him. That's the goal. God wants to be right with us. And the rest shall be the priest's grain offering, what's left over. Well, then the Lord introduces something which is really important even today. Without getting on a soapbox, but part of the tragedy of our judicial system is the victim is always the victim. Meaning this, that we really don't have the best restitution system, okay? So the victim who's been victimized, the person that does it, they may go to jail, they may do their time, and they've paid, you know, back to society partly, but the victim still hasn't been taken care of for what they lost originally. And so God says, listen, we're not going to do things that way. He says, listen, we're going to deal with restitution when there's a sin, when there's a trespass. Verse 14, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins intentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as a trespass offering, first a ram without blemish from the flocks. And the valuation shall be worth at least a couple of shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, because that ram is going to be a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. So first, we're dealing with the Lord, okay? If you've sinned against the Lord, all right? And not only that, not only do you bring restitution, but what else do you do? Well, what he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall what? Add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. So whatever the value of the item that you took, you bring a ram, and then the value of that ram, you convert that into silver, and then you give 20% of that to the priest, of the value of that. All right, you get the idea? So you're repaying, you're paying a fine, and you're paying, you know, on top of that. Wow. So the priest receives this, and he shall make atonement. Verse 17. Well, what if a person commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord? By the way, you know, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament, which we'll talk about in just a little bit, in the New Testament, that make sense in their day because they grew up with this stuff. For us, it's foreign. You know, we see some of the responses that some people had to Jesus, how they responded. We'll get to one in just a moment. But though he does not kneel yet, and he is guilty. Well, if he is guilty, he shall bear his iniquity or his evil. He shall bring to the priest again a ram, and again the valuation, and again they'll make things good, even fiscally. All right? But what about this in chapter 6? He says, if a person commits a trespass against the Lord by lying, by not taking care of what was given to them to take care of, that breaks a pledge, that's a robber, that exhorts his neighbor, you know, if he swears falsely, what should he do? Verse 4, it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall what? Restore what? Well, stolen. Or the thing which was extorted, the thing that he didn't take care of. Verse 5. Or all that about which he has sworn false, he shall restore its full value and what? And do what? Give it back to whoever it belongs. And on the day of his trespass offering, so this is going to be a big day. First, you're going to get right with those that you live with, that you ripped off. But you know what? When you touch another person, you know what you're actually touching? Something that God loves dearly. You're touching one of God's. You're not stealing from me. You're stealing from God because all that I have is his anyways. You know, so when my car breaks down, I go, God, your car's broken. God, your house needs some paint. You know, I mean, these are honest prayers that I have, not being sacrilegious, but being honest. I'll steward your house, you know, but I need a little help here, you know. It's your house. So you're not stealing from me if you steal from me. You're stealing from God, okay, though it affects him. So first you give back to the one that God loves, but also you got to deal with God. Verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering, a ram without blemish from the flock, for your what? Valuation is a trespass offering. And again, the priest makes atonement. Well, what about verse 8 when we deal with the law of you know, burnt offerings. Remember, what's a burnt offering? It's when you jump wholly in, all right? When, think of burnt offering or whole offering, or the whole offering is consumed. Get the idea there, all right? Well, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command Aaron and his sons, okay? You might say, for you and for me, how can we help people? We're called to be, you know, a royal priesthood. He's talking to us in our day. That we need to help people be wholly committed to God. Well, tell them this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning. It's not just a quick, you know, stir fry. This thing is on the altar all night long. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest, this is serious business, shall even dress for this. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, all right? When we're going through Exodus, you know, there are certain things that the priest was to do to cover himself. And by the way, God knew where they were going. They were going to the land of the Canaanites, who were very immoral people, very pagan people, who worshiped different gods. And so he wanted to make sure his representative had nothing, couldn't tempt, couldn't distract anybody to think about the other gods. Well, part of the pagan gods dealt a lot with sexual enticement, sexuality, and so he wanted to make sure that his men would do nothing to show flesh, that would cause no distraction. And so he says, listen, the reason for these linen trousers, and basically we might call them like underwear, all right, you know, is so that when they walk up and down the steps that they're not, you know, showing flesh that shouldn't be seen, all right? So he says, when you're going to receive the burnt offering. So now he's saying, this is how we can assist people. Be dressed for it. Be prepared. He shall put these linen garments on his body. He shall take up the ashes of the burnt offering of the fire, that the fires consume the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. I like this. Do you know God is very conservative? He doesn't waste anything. He doesn't say, well, these are just ashes. He says, wait a second. These ashes represent something. Don't just toss them. Set them aside here. We'll deal with it in a little bit. I like that about you and about me, in that he takes serious our sin. He takes serious our desire to be right with him. He wants to forgive us completely. Well, then, we've taken care of helping with the linen garments, all right? But then he says, when it's time to deal with the ashes, he shall take off his garments and put on other garments, okay? Then he shall carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place, and the fire on the altar shall always keep burning. Look at verse 13. A fire shall always be burning on the altar, and it shall never go out. Isn't that an interesting thing? Why is that so important to God? Here's three things you might want to consider. Number one, I believe this is first and foremost, is that the reason that this fire should never go out, when we get to chapter 9, you're going to discover who lit the fire originally. God did. This is God's whole, he spoke it and he started it. Keep the original fire burning. It also showed that with the fire going, that God wants to have a perpetual worship time with you and with me. He never wants it to stop. I think a third thing that we can consider is this. It reminds us that, you know what? We always need to deal with our sin. There's always situations that we need God to atone for us, and we need reconciliation, and so that's why the offerings were there. Does that mean because of Jesus that we never have to deal with sin anymore? No, Jesus has dealt with that, but we have to deal with relationship continually. Continually. Well, he goes on, he says, now that's how you guys need to deal with the burnt offering or the people that are wholly committed. Well, what about the grain offering as we come to verse 14? You know, and by the way, remember the grain offering. There were like five ways that you could bring a grain offering to the Lord. You can bring it, as we read earlier today, like 2 quarts of fine flour, okay? You could bring it in like an oven-baked cakes, all right? Like little cupcake kind of deals. You could bring them like a thick crust pizza, all right? Like one big pan. You could bring your grain like a pancake and, you know, like deep fried. You could take, if it's new grain, you could crush it and roast it, all right? But he's just saying, you know, there's ways to come, but bring this. Well, interesting, he says, this is the law, verse 14, of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar for the Lord, and he shall take from it, listen to this carefully, he shall take from it his handful of what? Fine flour, just a little bit of the grain offering. And then he's going to take the fine flour, he's going to add some oil, and then he's going to add some frankincense, which is on the offering. Why frankincense? Well, this is an offering. This is not something that you would eat, right? But this is an offering that's going to be given to God. Frankincense, it causes smoke. It causes a cloud. It causes an aroma that's pleasing to God. So really, the frankincense, what it's actually doing is it's representing our prayers that are being lifted to the Lord. And it doesn't just, like, it's not just like a flash. It's a continual smoke. It's a reminder that we need to continually spend time with God in prayer. Well, you shall burn on the altar because it's a sweet aroma. And then he goes on to say the remainder of it, you know, that's left over, you can give it to the priest, and that's how the priests are taken care of. You know what I found? If you're going to serve the Lord, he will feed you. He will feed you. How many of you have ever taught a Bible study? Just a few? Okay, great. Those of you that have lifted your hands, you're not on the A team, and those of you that didn't are on the B team, okay? But how many of you, when you've taught a Bible study, felt like when it was over, it was really for you? Or you receive more out of the preparation than the delivery, because there's so much that you're just kind of digging in. And, I mean, some people think, man, you went so long last week. You should have heard what I wanted to tell you. We'd still be here, all right? But there's just all this stuff, and it's so true. When you feed, when you serve the Lord, He will feed you. He said, I'll take care of the priests. I like that. The other thing is, let me tell you a secret about most pastors. You know why they need to be pastors? Because if they weren't pastoring, they probably wouldn't read the Bible. Kind of forces them to get into the Word. That's the weak side. The other side is, if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to have to learn to be fed by God. I mean, I don't have a church. I do have a church, but I don't have a service to go. You know what I'm saying? You know, I'm like, well, no one's ever feeding me. When I hear that, it just breaks my heart. Who's feeding me? God is. The same God that feeds me will feed you. And so He says, I'll take care of my priests. And by the way, you know, it'll be a certain portion that you'll get. Verse 19, and we're moving because I want to get done before November. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord. By the way, beginning on the day when he is anointed, you shall have bring one-tenth of an ephah of flour, a couple of quarts, as daily grain, half of it in the morning, and half of it at night. And so he's saying, we're not just going to rush through this. We're going to take our time. I like that also. Let's just take our time. Well, verse 24, he says, now look, we've talked about the burnt offering. We've talked about the grain offering. Remember, there's like five, all right? He says, let's talk about the sin offering. He says, now remember, the sin offering is we want to help people build a bridge so they can move from being separated from God to being cleansed by God, all right? So we get to be a part of that. So in verse 25 of chapter 6, he says, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place of the burnt offering, where the place the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. Well, where is that place? Can you go ahead and put the tabernacle up? I forgot to even put that up, but just to, you know, remember, they would bring their offerings here, all right? But to the north, that's where they would actually, you know, slaughter in a sacrificial way the animal. So he says, you're going to slaughter the sin offering here just like you slaughtered the burnt offering. The difference is when they slaughtered the burnt offering, it all went on here. The sin offering, only parts of it go on there, okay? There's a difference, but that's what he's talking about. And you can just leave that up, Patty. Thank you. He says, so, in the place where the burnt offering, verse 25, is killed, the sin offering shall also be killed before the Lord. Why? Because it's most holy. Now the priest, listen to this, who offers it for sin shall eat it. Okay? So, if it's been a pretty wicked year, you got some fat priests running around, all right? You can tell how healthy they are by the weight of the priest, all right? You know, can you just imagine? He's like had just so much beef for one day. And like, oh no, Harry's back in town. He's a horrible sinner. Go away, please. I can't eat anymore. Harry comes walking up. Okay, all right, here we go. So, the priest, by the way, I've been gaining a lot of weight lately. What's that say about all of you? Just kidding. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it in the holy place. It shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle. He doesn't even get to take it home. So, it comes off the grill. He's got to pound it right here. He's just gorging himself right here. Well, everyone who touches its flesh must be holy, all right? And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that which it was sprinkled on in a holy place. So if you get, you know, remember they would have to take the blood, and they had to be pretty good about this. And they would walk around the altar, a lot bigger, obviously, and they would sprinkle it on four sides. And so if you have a little overspray, you got to deal with it. Now, but the earthen vessel in which it's boiled shall be broken. See the word boiled there? Don't think of them making a stew. In the Hebrew language, this word, just in the Hebrew, it's a general word for cooking the meat. So it doesn't mean literally boiling it. It's not a poached. It could be fried. It could be omelet. It could be whatever, all right? That's egg. We're dealing with beef. All right. So he says, but the vessel that you're preparing this with, if it's an earthen vessel, you know, something clay, ceramics, okay, well, in which you've cooked it in, it shall be broken. If it's prepared in a bronze pot, well, you shall thoroughly clean it, scour it, rinse it with water. And all the males among the priests may eat it. It's most, no women can eat this offering. This was for the men only that were serving in this position. But no sin offering, which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle, meaning to make atonement in the holy place, shall be eaten, okay? The sin offering, if it's going there, don't touch it. It shall be burned on fire. Well, what about the law of the trespass offering? Well, I thought you already talked about that. No, we described it. What's the law about this? Well, number one, verse 1 of chapter 7, it's most holy. It also takes place where they kill the burnt offering, and they will also kill the trespass offering. So where are we killing it? In the north side, right? If it's a bird, it's on the east side, okay? And you take its feathers and do all kinds of stuff with that, but let's not deal with that right now. So, its blood shall be sprinkled around, and he shall offer from it all its fat. The fat on the tail, the kidneys, all the fat, all right? Why? Because it's a trespass offering. Verse 6, every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. Why? Because it's holy. The trespass offering, like the sin offering, there was one law for them both. Because the priest makes atonement, whoever the priest is that makes atonement shall have it. Well, the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest, shall, well, have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he offers. I want you to see something here. So, the person comes with their offering, they want to get right with God, I got to deal with sin, so that they, the sinner, if I can use that language, they slaughter the animal, okay? They butcher the animal, they skin the animal, then they bring the parts that are to be on the altar, they bring those to the priest, but they still have the skin of the animal. The priest gets to take that home. What's a reminder of? That it's God who clothes us. Not that they use that skin, they make clothing out of it, you know? And by the way, that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, what happened? God, what? Clothed them, right? Made skin for them, all right? So it's going all the way back here that God's going to take care. Listen to this. So far tonight, God says, if you want to follow me as a priest, I will feed you and I will clothe you. I will do that for you if you'll follow me. So he gets to keep that. It also, every grain offering, you know, this is, I mean, basically he's having a burger, all right? He's got some beef, he's got some bread. You know, it's not a cheeseburger, but, you know, we can't all have everything we want back then. But grace be to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we can have cheeseburgers today. So, also, the grain offering, he gets to keep all that. Well, look at verse 11. Now we have the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. What's the peace offering? Again, it's a time to commune with God. The peace offering is different. What do you mean? We're just thankful for what God has done. We're at peace with God. We get a piece of bread, we get a piece of meat, we get a piece of lamb, we get a, you know, a piece of the wing, that, you know, we get a piece. But it's a beautiful thing before God because he wants to commune and share with us. If he offers it, verse 12, the peace offering, if he offers it for thanksgiving, just saying, Lord, I just want to thank you for what you've done. By the way, when you study Ezekiel, when we get there in 12 years, all right, and you get to the millennial temple, people often say, why is there going to be a new temple? Not every sacrifice in the temple was given because of sin. In the millennial temple, there'll be thanksgiving offerings. See the difference? There's no blood because our Lamb of God has already taken that away, all right? So there is offerings that'll be given in there, but they're not dealing with sin, all right? So what kind of things? Well, he offers it for thanksgiving. He shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving cakes. Obviously, God loves cake. Probably angel food cake, not a big devil's food cake fan, but I don't know. So he's got cakes there. Verse 30, I mean, heaven's a party, isn't it? Our God is a party guy. So besides the cakes, verse 13, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Does that look odd to anybody? Something different there? What's different? Now, why would he want leaven? Well, because we're dealing with a different issue. The thanksgiving offering isn't dealing with sin. We're thankful for what God has done, but this offering, we still got to deal with our sin, don't we? We still acknowledge it. Today, we've been redeemed. We're thankful for that, but there's still, So in verse 12, it's a peace offering and there's no sin, but in verse 13, there's still sin that we have to deal with. Are you seeing this here? It's subtle, but you got to catch these things. Besides the cakes, verse 13, as an offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it, he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. What is that? Not the heave that you did when you were dumb and young and wild, okay? Different type of heave, okay? The heave offering, and no one really knows because, well, a few of you could have been there, but most of us were not alive at that time. But basically, the heave offering, let's think of it this way, is raising it up to God, all right? Think of this, raising it up to God. We're going to come to another one in just a little bit that goes the other direction. But this is saying, God, we are so thankful for what you have done. They take the cake and they lift it to the Lord. Okay? Well, from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It should belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. So he's got some cake. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it's offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. All right? You get no doggy bag. You have to get it done that day. And what do you think God is thinking about? Real life. They're out in the middle of the wilderness. They could die eating this food if it's not taken care of properly. So he's really protecting them. Well, on the next day, the remainder also shall be eaten, okay? But on the third day, if you haven't eaten it by the third day, you must burn it with fire. You got it? So you've got two days to eat it and third to get out of there. If any of the flesh, verse 18, of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to whoever offers it. So you want to take care of that, all right? He says, the flesh that touches any clean thing shall not be eaten, and it shall be burned with fire. Well, as for clean flesh, all who are clean may eat it. So if you're unclean, you can't take of this also. You can't eat it. So you got to be right with God too, all right? What about this unclean thing? What is it? Verse 20. The person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. That phrase is going to come up a lot. You know what it literally means? Kill him. Kill him. When we get to the book of Numbers and we revisit the Sabbath laws, remember in the book of Numbers, there was a guy who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and they came to Moses saying, Moses, what are we going to do? This guy's picking up stick. He broke Sabbath. And Moses, I don't know, let me go talk to God. God says, he'll cut off from his people. This is serious stuff. I'm serious about my Sabbath. Kill him. And not too many people picked up sticks after Sabbath. It worked. Wow. Verse 21, moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, or even an animal, or an abominable unclean thing, who eats the flesh, all right, who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering that belongs to the Lord, he shall be cut off from his people. Do you see something here about sacrifices to God? He's serious about this. And he wants us to take it seriously. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children, verse 23 of Israel. You shall not eat any fat of the ox or sheep or goat. And the fat of an animal that dies naturally and the fat which is torn by the wild beast may be used in another way, but you shall by no means eat it. Whoever eats the fat of these animals of men which offer offering made, that person shall be what? Cut off. All right? Again, verse 26, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, what? You'll be cut off. Here's something interesting. Well, then the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord, he brings the offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of peace offering, and his own hands shall bring the offering made by the fire to the Lord. Okay? Well, the fat with the breast he shall bring, that breast may be a what? Waved offering. Don't do it. Don't start standing up right here and do the wave all across. You know, you just see, you know, 2 million people in Egypt. You're coming out, yo! That's not what it means, okay? All right, here's the difference. Heave offering, lifting it up to the Lord, okay? Wave offering, side to side. Side to side, okay? And we'll talk about the wave offering in just a little more. But he says, you know, there are the fat with the breast he shall bring. He's setting aside. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons. Apparently they were wingmen. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a what? Heave offering from the sacrifice of your peace. So he's got wings and thighs, all right, if you're a priest. So, he among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part, and for the breast the wave offering, and the thigh of the heave offering. And he's set aside these portions for the priest to have. Well, verse 35. And this is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons, from the offerings made by fire to the Lord, on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. Later on in verse 36, he anoints them. It's a statute forever throughout all their generations. So, verse 37, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering. By the way, let's back up a little bit. When I say burnt offering, what are we talking about? Making a full what? Commitment to the Lord. The grain offering, what are we talking about? You know, communing with God, all right? The sin offering, what are we talking about? Being cleansed by God. The trespass offering, God's cleansing. These consecrations and the sacrifice of the peace offering, again, peace deals with communing, okay? The peace offering and the grain offering are similar, okay? They're both meals that you would eat together and deal with that, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, all right? And so he says, now here's the laws. So we named what the laws were. We gave you the rules on how to deal with the law. Now we come to chapter 8. We're going to spend just a few moments here, I promise you. Now we're going to jump into who's going to be overseeing the law. Who does God use to be bridge builders? And we're going to talk a lot more on Sunday about this, but let's just kind of briefly go through this, and then on Sunday we can kind of jump in a little more. So the Lord's about to say, okay, now I really want to set aside those that are going to help in building a bridge between man and God. Well, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, number one, take Aaron, as the first guy, right? And his sons. And also, there's garments that they're supposed to wear. I want you to grab the anointing oil. I want you to grab a bull as the sin offering. I want you to grab two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and I want you to gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle meeting. So here, they're all gathered right here, and the crowds, millions, you know, and probably not everybody came. There's no way. They probably sent the elders representing their tribe, but the idea is, let's all be there, all right? So, Moses did what God commanded. 12 times in chapter 8 alone, God is commanding, okay? Between chapters 8, 9, and 10, 20 times God will say, here's a command, do this, all right? This is not something that we're negotiating. So they all come, and they did, okay? What are they supposed to do? Verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and what's the first thing he did with them? He washed them with water. By the way, they were only completely bathed once at the beginning of their ministry. Then after that, they wash their hands and their feet. Does that sound familiar? Lord, then wash me completely. He said, well, you don't need to be washed completely. You're already clean, but I need to take care of your feet. Well, so first they wash him with water. Then they put a tunic on him. Think of a tunic more like a skirt, all right? It's light clothing, all right? And then they girded him with a sash. They put this tunic on him. They put a belt with a sash, and they clothed him with a robe. They put the ephod on him and girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Then they put this breastplate on him. He would look like a gangbanger. Put the other one on. Back up just one more. I think there's one, just one guy. There you go. And so, you know, so by the way, that breastplate, it's only about 9 inches square. It's about nine, I mean, it's big. You know, he could be a rapper today, but you know, so he's got this on. He's got 12 stones on his chest, but he also has, listen to this, 6 stones on this shoulder and 6 stones on this shoulder. So he's got, listen to this, the ministry to the tribes. He carries the weight, and they're always on his heart. Okay? And so, put the breastplate on him. And also the Urim and the Thurim, we call these the sacred dice, all right? This is how they would make decisions in those days. And then they put on the turban on his head, and the turban was basically just a wrapping, like a head wrapping. And then on the turban, they put like a golden plate, you know. It wasn't huge, but it just symbolized, you know what? This man has been set aside for sacred service unto God. That's that holy crown. Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed, listen to what he does. He anoints the tabernacle. Can you back up one slide? The tabernacle, he anoints the tabernacle and all that's in the tabernacle. He starts walking around, you know. Let me ask you this. Some of you are going to think this is kind of funky, but some of you have done this. How many of you have anointed your house? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. People call us all the time. Hey, listen, we're going to move into a house. Can you come anoint our house? Now, there was a lady that I knew in Southern California about 35 years ago. She wanted to be on the varsity Pentecostal team in our church. And so she used to, and she couldn't figure out why her kids never wanted to bring their friends over, because she liked to like slither before the Lord, you know, and all kinds of odd stuff, you know. But and she over, I mean, you wouldn't go to her house because if you lean against the wall, you'd slip right off. I mean, it was slick everywhere. We're not talking about that, all right? We're talking about keeping it with a genuine, I'm not saying she didn't have a genuine heart, please misunderstand me. It was just odd. But just think about what you're doing. Nothing wrong with setting aside your house unto the Lord. And so first he does that, he consecrates it. Verse 11, he sprinkled some on the altar 7 times. Okay, we got, you know, there's an altar here, there's an altar here, we'll get to this stuff, but he's 7 times. He sprinkled some on the 7 times, the altar and all its utensils, on the laver and its base. Okay, so he 7 times here, 7 times, you know, going over here, all right? He poured some anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him. By the way, I want to read Psalm 133. It's a real 3 verses. You can handle it, okay? I read an entire chapter. But I want you to think about what this really means. Let me read it to you real quick. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for men to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You see, when they saw the priest, they saw forgiveness. They saw a future. They saw a hope. And God says, when we dwell together in unity, that's so unique in the world. The world doesn't see that. The world sees just the opposite in so many ways. And so, pours the oil. Now, can we go back, Patty? Thank you. He pours the oil on his head. Note this, all right? So the oil, and a lot of oil, is poured here, and it's going to flow all the way down, all right? So, and Moses brought Aaron's sons. Now we can go to that other one. And then he puts the tunics on them. Now they're dressed a little different, okay? The high priest has his uniform, but the sons have another uniform. See the difference here? All right? It doesn't have all the things, but there's some stuff that he has to deal with. So, and we'll deal with it on Sunday. But after you bring them out, okay, you gird them. They do have a belt. They do have a headband, but they don't have the breastplate. They don't have those things, all right? So, then verse 14, he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons, what are they doing? They're laying their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it. So what role is Moses taking now? He's taking the role of a priest, right? He's helping prepare the priest to take over. But he's the one right now, all right? So he helps them. They lay their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, right? Because guess what? For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Well, then Moses killed it. He took the blood, some of the blood, on the horns of the altar. By the way, this altar, if we could back up to the tabernacle real quick, this altar, there's four horns. There's a horn on each corner, and there's also, and here's a prayer of incense. So you touch those little horns, all right? By the way, there's somebody, I don't know who wrote this down, but there's a big misnomer that people used to tie their sacrifices. There's one verse in Psalms that kind of alludes to that. It's not true, okay? The sacrifices weren't tied to the altar. They were taken care of over here, okay? Anyways, that's a little sidestep. Let's get back. So, then he took the blood, put some on the horns of the altar, and all around with his finger, he purified the altar, and he poured the blood on the base of the altar. See, he's just kind of making sure it's been atoned for. Why? Because it's only the blood that can atone for our souls. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty tail and all that stuff, and Moses burned them on the altar, but the bull's hide, all right, verse 17, the flesh, it's offal, which is awful, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded. So some was burnt inside the camp, some was out. Well, then he brought a ram as the burnt offering, okay? And so we're dealing with the ram, you know, and it represents, you know, the burnt offering that, number one, look what happens with the priest. Number one, they deal with their sin. Why is this different? Because they're already committed to God. This isn't an introduction to God. But first he deals with their sin, and then he reminds them, we've got to be fully committed to God if we're going to be serving as priests. So they bring the burnt offering. Okay? And the offering that is laid on their hands and with the head of the ram, and Moses killed on the altar. And Moses, verse 21, burned the whole ram on the altar because it was a burnt sacrifice, and guess what? It was pleasing to God. Well, then the second ram in verse 22 was the ram of consecration. And the idea here that Moses is it's a fellowship, a communing with God. This is not, now we've dealt with this stuff, let's commune. And then, and we're going to deal with it more on Sunday, but verse 23, after they kill the ram, they took the blood from that and they anoint the tip of Aaron's right ear, the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons. He put the blood on their ears, their thumb, and their right hands, and his big toe on the right foot. And they sprinkled blood all around the altar. Then they took the fat, and they dealt some more with the fat. And they put all these things in the hands of his sons, Aaron's hands and his sons. Verse 27, and waved them as a wave offering to the Lord, what was left over. And then Moses, verse 29, took the breast, he waved it as a wave offering. Verse 30, then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar. Again, the blood deals with the forgiveness of sin. And he deals with that. And he sprinkled, you know, on the altar and on Aaron, on his garments and his sons and on their garments. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, verse 31, by the way, cook some flesh at the door of the tabernacle, the meeting. Eat it with the bread that is in the basket for consecration. And then he says, verse 33, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle for 7 days. So for 7 days, these guys, they're here. They're serving the Lord for 7 days. They can't leave, all right? I love that. Why? Our high priest makes intercession for us continually. He does not stop, and they weren't to stop. Therefore, verse 35, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle night and day for 7 days and keep charge of it, or else you'll die. Okay, so I've commanded you. So Aaron his son did all these things. That's a lot to take in. Brightest Bible study north of Anderson, right here. This is it. I know it's a lot to take in. I know a lot are going, what in the world did I come in for? Hopefully, just to see how good God is. He's faithful day and night. He is. He started the fire. May we never put it out. May we always keep it going. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for preparing us. Thank you, God, for never letting the fire go out. Thank you, God, that for a solid week, beginning all the way to the end, you never stop. And we thank you that you make a way for us to be right with you. These areas you expose because it rips us off from fullness of life. That's why we deal with sin, so we can have a fullness that you want for us. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.